So I owe you two jokes because I missed out on one this morning. I will not renege. First off, though, Bible trivia. I love Bible trivia. Job chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "Which maketh Arcticus, Orion, and Pleiades in the chambers of the south." What is Arcticus? The other one is Orion and Pleiades. So what is Arcticus? Well, it's stars, but it's a specific one. It's talking about the formation of the continents, or the star formations, what are they called? Constellations, there you go. I had part of it down, just not the rest of it. It's interpreted to what? I know you know. What is it, Katie? The Great Bear. The Great Bear. The only reason she knows is because she has the same Bible I do. Y'all can call that cheating if you want. I don't know. But, Sunday after church, her mom asked her young daughter what the lesson was about. The daughter answered, "Don't be scared. You'll get your quilt." Needless to say, the mom was perplexed. Later in the day, the pastor stopped by for tea, and the mom asked him what that morning Sunday school lesson was about. He said, "Do not be afraid. Thy comforter is coming." The minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs for their church building. Therefore, he was annoyed to find that their regular organist was sick and a substitute had been brought in at the last minute. The substitute wanted to know what to play. Here's a copy of the service, he said impatiently. "But you'll have to think of something quick to play after I make the announcement before the finances." During the service, the minister paused and says, "Brothers and sisters, we're in great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we're expecting. We need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner and everybody rose. She immediately became the permanent organist. We might have to try that. I don't know. But tonight, the title of tonight's message is, "We Have Been Taught." We'll start out by asking you, what is the Bible? I taught this in Miss Lisa's class. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's unveiling of Himself to us and His intention for mankind. To say the least, we have been taught what God's desire is for each and every one of us. We have been taught what His standards are. We have been taught the laws, the statutes, the ordinances. We've been taught His expectations. We've been taught everything. If you would, find your places in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 17, and Romans chapter 14, verse 23. I'll give you a minute to get your fingers in all those places. I cheated and I got them typed up. Yes, ma'am. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. James 4:17. excuse me. Thank you. I've still yet to get over the cough. Yes, ma'am. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That's Old Testament. James chapter 4, verse 17. And Romans 14, 23. And once we read them, you'll piece them together and you'll know where we're headed. If you find your places, go ahead and stand. If you can hold all your fingers in those. If you can't, that's all right. I like giving y'all challenges. It's fun. We there? Almost. We got plenty of time. It's a short message. Really simple tonight too. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Word of God says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Over to James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now over to Romans 14 and 23. And he that doeth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all your mercies and all your grace. For we are unworthy of it. Lord, we ask that you would give us one more thing. Give us your presence just for a little while. Help us, Lord, to interpret your word. Help us to guide us through it tonight, Lord. Lord, we do pray for the lost one here tonight, that one would be saved. But Lord, just give us utterance. Help us to understand. Help us to glean and learn. Lord, help me to preach. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may you receive all the honor and all the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The other two verses are just extra. The main topic is Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What has God showed us? Well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, He showed us that He's the Creator. He showed us His power, His might. We find that over and over again in His name, He shows us many things. I have pulled, I think, about 8 or 9 of His names out of the Bible that I'd like to look at real quick. One of them, of course, is Eholim. And this is His official title used 2,500 times, meaning a strong one, a putter forth of power. Then we know, of course, Jehovah. And this refers to the covenant God of Israel, the Redeemer, which you find in Exodus chapter 6. Then He has the name of Adonai, which is Lord and Master. And this is the name of the Master and Owner. This is Genesis 18 and 3. And then we have several other names that you'll find throughout the Bible. And I want to put a challenge out to you when you're studying your Bible, is to start underlining names of God when you find them. Because this tells you who God is. His names describe the very being of His person. So who is God? Well, Genesis 14 and 17 says that God is Elan. He's the Most High God. For there is no God above Him. There is no other God before Him. He is the God of all gods and the Creator. There is to be none to be forth before Him. And He has showed us that in His Word. Then we find in Genesis 17:1 that He is called El Shaddai, which is the Lord God Almighty. This is the Almighty God. Then we find in Isaiah 40:28, which is El Olam, which is the everlasting God, a God that does not die. He is not a Buddha. He is not another God that has gone away. He is a God that lives and shall stand forever from the foundation of the world. He is El Olam, an everlasting power. He is our God and Creator and shall never pass. He shall remain from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. Then we find in Genesis 22:14, His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. What has He provided for you? He has provided us everything. He's provided a way out. He has provided a way in. He has provided a Savior. He has provided glory. He has provided a home in heaven. He has provided resurrection, redemption. He has provided answers. He has provided hope. He has provided something to fill the void in our hearts. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He has provided all of our needs. And He does not cease to provide. Then we find in Judges 6:4, His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. For He is the only one that could ever bring peace through our lives. He is the only one that we can find comfort in. The only one that we can find retreat. The only one that could bring ease and fulfillment. Then, of course, in Exodus 17:15, we find Jehovah Nissi. It's my wife's favorite. The Lord, my banner. This is one that Moses set forth an altar after winning a battle. He's our conqueror. He goes before us as every flag. He waves before us, knowing that we march in His honor and in His glory. He is our banner. For His banner over us is love. And of course, Psalms 23, Jehovah Raha, the Lord, is my shepherd. He is our keeper, our guardian, and our protector. In Isaiah 6:3, we find that He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, which means He is the captain of all armies of heaven. And with Him is the power of all heaven. And one day He shall come back. And with Him shall all heaven come with Him. And the earth shall bow before Him. The Lord of hosts. And then in Jeremiah 23:6, we find Him as Jehovah Tikvanu, the Lord our righteousness. For there is none more righteous than our Lord our God. The Lord has showed us in Romans our sinful state. He has shown us in John 3:16 His great love. He has shown us His mercy from beginning to end. And He has shown us life. And shown us more abundantly. What has God showed us? He has showed us our absolute. He has showed us our all. In our everything. He has shown us the darkness of our hearts by revealing the light of His truth. He has shown us a new world. A world that we have not known unless He would atone as His name. He has shown us His glory when He didn't have to show us any mercy at all. He has shown us forgiveness, compassion, and love. When He showed us His Son. When He showed us Calvary. He showed us His all. And then we find in Malachi as we move on. He says, "Oh man, what is good?" We look at life today. We look around and it's hard to find good things. We all the same. We all see darkness. We see war. We see sickness and misery. We see people dying and then discomfort and despair. People taking their lives day in and day out. And we wonder ourselves, what is good? And we know since sin has come into the world that there's not much good. Since the day of Adam and Eve in the garden, the good was cast out when the wicked was let in. We know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that all sin comes short of the glory of God. So what is good? What is good in our world? Romans 12:2 says, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Can I tell you what's good? And that's the will of God. Can I tell you what's left good on the earth? The one thing that's sustaining the world right now. The one thing that's left pure and holy. The one thing that's stopping complete chaos is what? The grace of God. That's what's left that's good. That's what we have to hold on to. That's what we have to realize that it's still out there. When all is dark and bleak, and people ask you, what is good? What is left? Grace. It's a time of grace. God is still here, and He's given us grace to walk day to day. He's given us grace to have time to lead others to Christ. He's given us grace for time of redemption and repentance. He's given us grace to learn more about Him and who He truly is, and His such a great love for us. So what is good? God is good. His will is good. And His grace is magnificent. So, oh man, what is good? I would submit to you that His grace is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What does the Lord require of you? Your heart, your soul, and your obedience. And He wants all of it. Not just part. Not just some of it. But the Bible says He wants all of you. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." What does the Lord require of you? He says, to be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men." What does the Lord require of you? To be an example, a light into the dark world. To cast it out. To give a testimony for Him, for what He has done for you, how He has changed your life. What does the Lord require of you? Your simple best for Him is what He requires. He requires the same love that He gave to you that day on Calvary is what He requires back. Oh, grace is great, but He requires something in return. He requires you to be sold out. He requires your prayers. He requires your thoughts. He requires you to love Him. He requires you to serve Him. He requires you to obey Him. I was reading today and studying, and they say that there is 1,050 New Testament commandments or commands. 1,050. Which one do you think God does not require? I'd say that He requires 1,050 if that's what there really is. He requires every one of them. This is 1,050 New Testament commands that cover every phase of man's life in his relationship to God and his fellow man. God requires every one of them. And every one of them we should require too for ourselves to obey Him. For if we love Him, the Bible says we'll keep His commandments and follow Him. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." God requires you to know Him. God requires you to give an answer. God requires you to be prepared. Always to be prepared for what He has in store for you. Always to be prepared to give an answer to others for why you have joy, for what your foundation is standing upon, for why nothing bothers you. God says, be ready. Have an answer. couple of weeks ago, I was talking to the youth in the class. They couldn't even give me scripture to lead somebody to Christ. But yet they confessed to be saved. They were not ready. I was partially to blame for that because I guess I had not taught them right. But then I understand that there's adults that do not know how to do the same thing. We are not ready to give people the hope that is in us. For if we cannot give the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, how can we give the hope that is in us? For that is the hope that is in us, is Christ. For there is no other hope. The Bible says to be ready. So what does the Lord require? The Lord requires you to know this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Not only to know it, He requires you to love it. Not only to love it, He requires you to obey it. To sing praises unto it. And to monitor your life after it. To fashion your life after it. That is what He requires. Are you fulfilling that requirement today? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee? But to do justly. Do justly. Justly, in conformity to the law. Juster, propriety, by right. The offender is justly condemned, or the hero is justly rewarded, applauded, or honored. According to truth and facts, his character is justly described. Properly or accurately, exactly. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless or harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Do justly. How do we do justly? Well, first we obey the law. What law? Every law. Not only God's law, but the laws of the land, the Bible says. To do justly is obey the laws of those that are appointed over us. To obey each and every one of them, not some of them. To do justly is to do right in all things. The dealings with all people is to do justly. That means we do not lie, we do not steal, we do not cheat, we do not stab people in the back. To do justly is to hold our word and our promises. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. We do it justly. To treat each other fair and to love one another as the Lord loved us. To do justly, God says. God treated us justly. Matter of fact, He treated us greater than justly, for if we got what we just deserved, we'd all spend eternity in hell. So what is it to do justly? To treat others as Christ treated us. With the same respect, same admiration, and the same love. To do justly is to treat everyone with honor and dignity and respect. We are to treat everyone just. We are to treat every transaction just. We treat every dealing just and every person just. We are to live justly, which is in the law. Verse goes on to say, love mercy. I don't understand how you cannot love mercy. I sat and studying this verse and I started reading multiple verses about mercy. Begin to weep a little bit. How could you not love mercy? And then I picked a couple of verses out. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Then I got down to Matthew 5:7. I think I understood why it said we're supposed to love mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To love mercy is to give mercy. We ourselves require mercy. I think we deserve mercy in a lot of times. We make mistakes and we beg for forgiveness. It's by mercy that we're allowed to be saved by His grace. We are forgiven. It is mercy that we have a home in heaven. It's mercy that we're forgiven our sins. Yes, it's love that nailed Him to the cross, but it's His mercy that forgave us. But oftentimes we do not give that mercy back. Oftentimes we don't reciprocate that mercy to our families. We hold grudges. We hold restraint. We remember things that they did to us, and we harbor that against people. We do not afford them the same mercy that God gave us. How can we say that we love mercy when we do not give mercy back? Mercy is not a one-way street. You cannot say you love something and do not give it. I didn't understand that at first until I got to that verse. I was thinking, how can you not love mercy? Everybody loves mercy. And then I understood that some people just don't give mercy back. If you have somebody that you have not forgiven, if you have something in your life that you have been holding against somebody, I don't care how great or how big, your Savior forgave you of everything that you ever did. Have mercy. For in order to love mercy, you got to give it. You got to give it back to somebody else. We have to love mercy. Not just receive it for ourselves, but to give it to others. Walk humbly with thy God. Well, first, in order to walk with God, you have to be what? A child of God. Which means you have to be saved. Then your life needs to be free from sin, for God's not going to walk with a sinful person, no matter whether you're his or not. He'll stand back and wait for you to get right. God don't use a dirty vessel. We know that. God don't even answer prayers until you what? Repent and come clean, and then He comes back and talks to you again. Psalms 5:4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." So in order to walk humbly, we first have to walk with God. So we need our lives right in order to walk with Him. So last time you asked God to search your heart and see if there be any wicked thing, any unclean thing to show you. David had to repent of the secret sins of his heart to make sure that there was nothing there that was keeping him back from God. Excuse me. Paul tells us in Romans 14:22, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that commendeth not himself in the things which he alloweth." Humbly means low or opposed, or opposed to high or lofty. Low or opposed to lofty or great means not to magnify thyself. Paul says that when we walk with God, we're not to do it boastfully. When we walk with God, it's to be for who? God. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class. When we walk and do service for the Lord, it's from the heart to God. For if it's not, we know that it burns up as hay and stubble at a time, right? Humbly walk with God. It's a clean life. But you're walking with God for one intended purpose. That's for God. That's not to appease man. That's not for privilege of man's sake. That's not to gain anything for yourself or to make yourself look good or anything else. That's not to gain position or prominence or power. That's to glorify the King. That's to honor Him with your life. For it was His life that was given for you. To humbly walk with Him means to put yourself lower than He is. To seek His will for your life and to walk with Him every footstep of the day, every second of the day, with the understanding of what? That He is God. With the understanding that He is in charge. With the understanding that He is the Master and we are the servants. The understanding that He is in control and we are blood-bought and in His possession. We are His. He bought and paid for us with a price that we could not afford. When we walk with God, He is to be esteemed above us, well above us. We are to walk with God, and it should be with a reverent walk. When we think of God, we should put Him in a place in our mind that's well above anything else. We can never consider God to be an it or a thing, for He is a God. He is a Creator. He is all powerful. But some people do. They think of God as an it or a thing. That's not our God. Our God is Jehovah. Our God is all those names that I gave to you in the beginning. Our God is our everything. Our God, when we go to pray to Him, do you go to Him in faith, knowing that He is a God that can answer your prayers? Or do you go to Him thinking that He's just something, an idol? No, He is a God to be reckoned with. He is a God with power. He is a God to be reverenced. He is a God to be feared, but a God to be loved and obeyed. We are to walk with Him humbly in obedience. When we think about God, it should be in His might and in His power. And never in terms of ifs and buts. Because there is no ifs and buts about our God. We have been taught who God is. We have been taught what God expects about us. We have been taught what we're supposed to do for God. We have been taught what God desires of each and every one of us. We have been taught His needs are of us. We've been taught what He wants. We've been showed from beginning to end. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We know what's required of us. James 4:17, we open it up with, "Is it therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not? To him it is sin." Romans 14:23, the end of it says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's stand. Father God, we love you. And Lord, you have showed us. You have showed us everything that you expect of us. And to put it plainly, the ball is in our court, whether we listen or not. It's a very simple message. As a child is taught not to touch things that are on fire because it burns, you have clearly laid out what you expect of our lives. And we're accountable. Help us, Father God, to be obedient so that you can bless us. Help us, Father God, to learn your laws and to love to obey them. To pant after them, as it says in Psalms 119. Help us to be obedient only to you. Lord, for we know that you want to bless, but we can only be blessed if we obey. Bless this service. Bless each one. May we honor and glorify you with our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. Are you truly doing everything that God has asked you to do, or told you to do, or commanded you to do? Are there things in your life that you're abstaining from? There's no excuse, the Bible says. We're without excuse.